It is good to be here with you. I hope you're encouraged again. I hope you're encouraged, and I say again, I hope you're challenged. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way. Challenges sometimes aren't things we look forward to, but challenges are something that actually helps us get stronger. Many of you, I imagine, got some news this last week that wasn't so good. If you have a pulse, you know what it's like to lose someone. You know what it's like to experience heartache. You know what it's like to have your dreams not met. Isn't that true? The good news is we have a God who knows that, who walked where we are, who walked in our shoes, if you will. There's a couple of our church partners that are in Israel right now and are experiencing God's presence in a very unique and yet tangible way. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it's something to put on your bucket list. I give you a warning on a sidebar, though. OSHA has never been there. There is no regulation when it comes to steps and smooth surfaces. So, just FYI. But we have a God who knows what it's like to be human. And that's huge. That's huge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for what you're doing in your world. Lord, all around it, we see brokenness. We see wildfires. And the heartache and the loss and the grief that people are feeling out there, we pray for them. Help them to shore up this fire and rebuild. We see lots of challenges in this world and in our own lives. Help us to know you better because of this day and this moment, because of your word for us. And it's not just for information or consideration, but for direction. Have your way with us, Holy Spirit. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Draw your attention to Matthew chapter 6. If you were here last week, we're so glad you were here, and you might be like, I think he put the same scriptures last week. I am a little bit. But that's because I wasn't given the message last week, and so I figured I can do it again. So thank you, Bob. Appreciate letting me do that. This is from Matthew chapter 6, and in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus's gathered discourse, his best, if you will, messages, his best teachings together so that we could really be humbled, so that we could be challenged, so that we could be equipped. There are things in there that you read and you go, how is this possible? It's not without God. And he says things in there that are really challenging. I shared with you last week as Bob finished up his message on being a steward, is that it's not the parts of the Bible that concern me, as Mark Twain says, that I don't understand. It's the parts that I do understand, because it just seems just how do we do this? How do we have that faith? How do we trust God enough for that? And so Jesus challenges, if you will, his hearers by saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Wait a minute. Let me try that again. There we are. Treasures on, maybe not. Okay. Let me try it again. I'll go with that one. Okay. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, he goes on later to say. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? He goes on to finish this discourse and saying, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. It's the word of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, you know that I talked about this thing called the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest states again that God has ordered things in such a way that we get to play a part in what he's doing in this world. And it's based on this scripture here from 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This law of the harvest states basically that as we bless others, as we give back to what God is doing in this world, he's going to give back to us. That giving is not about the church needing your money. Do I need to say that again, or you got that? Giving is not about the church needing your money. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He doesn't. What he wants to do is be involved in your life. And it's amazing how closely our hearts are tied to those treasures, as the scripture indicated earlier. It's amazing how we can trust God with our spiritual lives, we can trust him for eternity, but when we mention the checkbook, or we mention the bank account, it's like, well, I'm not sure if that's really what God wants to be involved in. It's crazy how that happens, but it does. Here's what I can tell you as a church leader that I've been in the local church, got very blessed to be for about, gosh, I was 17. I'm 43. I just finally figured that out. I thought I was 42 for the last 6 months, and I realized, wait a minute, no. Huh. So I'm like, anyway, so here I am, 43. I'm going, huh. But at 17, I remember being in a Sunday school class. Our church was in a building campaign. Now, if you've never been in a church with a building campaign, things usually change drastically. You're hearing about money. You're hearing about architectural plans. You're hearing about the layout. You're hearing about what they're going to do, and it's all good, and it's all helpful. They did one of those when they built this church back in 2002. Without those conversations, without those sacrifices, without those that focused time, we wouldn't probably be sitting here. We wouldn't have a school where we have 110 children. We're at max capacity. Thank you, school. Thank you, Aggie. But no, we would not be here. But here I am, 17, and hearing about this building campaign. I have no clue about building campaign. I'm just trying to make my car payment and my insurance. Okay, and so I remember insurance was like $150 for me. I thought that was like amazingly expensive, and it was back then, but still. Anyhow, today I hear students what they pay, and I'm going, oh my, how do you drive? Like, I'd be like, using the scooter. Anyway, back to our time. So here I am, 17, hearing this gentleman come in and talk about this building campaign. And I'm going, well, this sounds interesting. Sounds like they're going to do some really great things. Wow. And he goes, now, here's the rub. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? There's about 20-some of us, 20, 25 of us in this room. He goes, I was told by the finance team, which I didn't know who they were, except they probably dealt with the money. He said, the finance team said, don't even waste your time with the youth. And I'm like going, and again, I don't know if it was a good psychological way of challenging me, but I was like, what do you mean? Why? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? And he says, because the youth have no money, and they really don't understand what it means to give yet. And his response was, well, they got to start learning. How do you learn to give unless you actually practice giving? And I remember filling out a pledge card. I remember turning it in and going, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how you're going to take what I am hoping and praying you're going to be able to help me give. But it was amazing to see how he worked. See, giving is an invitation for God to get involved in our finances. When you do the math and you look at how things work out in your budget, it tends to not make sense when you go, well, we only have this much to give. It's if you were to have someone over that you valued so much, you could not wait to have them over for a nice dinner, would you serve them leftovers? Or would you give them the first? Would you give them the best? When we have people over at our house, if at all possible, unless I get the veto by my wife and my daughter, who helps with the dishes, we pull out the best china. We don't just pull out the china for Thanksgiving. Love doing that. We don't pull it out just for Christmas. Love doing that too. We pull it out for anyone and everyone that's coming so that they feel blessed and encouraged. We want to give people their best. We want them to know how much they're loved. If you were to invite your Heavenly Father over to a meal, would you give him your leftovers or would you give him your best? Many times we approach giving to God like our leftovers. And that's not to make you feel bad. That's just kind of what we usually do. Bob Davis shared last week that we're all stewards, that God has entrusted us with gifts, abilities, talents, and he expects us and wants us to help others with it, to bless others with it. And that challenge is something that sometimes makes us feel uncomfortable, like, oh, come on, why are we going to talk about this? Now, if you're a guest, if you're not, here's the thing, if you're not a follower of Jesus, just understand this is how it works when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. He turns finances upside down. Not just finances, he turns finances upside down because he turns your life upside down. Not in a bad way, but his values are different than our values. We look in the bank account and say, we don't have enough to give, or we can only give this much. And Jesus says, don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry. Not that he's not a planner. He doesn't want us to plan. You can't be a real good giver if you're not a planner, flat out. But he wants us to learn to trust in him. It has been estimated, I read this recently, and I was kind of like, how do you figure that out? I'm not sure how they figured it out. I'm going to still keep working on that. But I was really fascinated. They estimate, based on what the average Israelite gave, according to the records they found, God asked for one-tenth. So if he gave you $10, he wanted $1 back, kind of thing. And he didn't want the $1 after you used all the other $9 for other things. He wanted it first so you learned to trust him. And so you would give this $1. What they estimate is that the average Jewish person, if you will, gave over 20% of what they got. You know what the average American gives? Under 2.5%. Their economy was based on agriculture, right? They harvested what they had. What they gave was their literal food, whether they would eat or not eat. That takes greater trust, I think, than sometimes us, because many of us have a thing called credit cards. It's amazing how we can hear about someone and go, ooh, how do they do that? That seems like that's really neat. I don't know how they did that. What would it look like if I, ooh, that's dangerous, I know. I'll move on. I understand. So we talked about this again, this law of the harvest. Yes, good. Woo. And about how we should not be giving because it's a duty, but it's a relationship. It's a relational kind of experience that when you give, you experience God in a new way. You do. And I want to give you permission. It's not about, again, just all villages. Now, I'm talking to you because we believe God's called us to various ministries to support. Had a great, great, blessed time going out with Bob Rydell. He was very generous to lend his awesome truck. We were donated a grill to the church by a lovely family, and we blessed Real Life Children's Ranch with it. They are one of our ministries out in Okeechobee. They house over 20, usually 20 to 24 foster children that have experienced hell on earth. Horrible, horrible things. And they're trying to help them experience what life can be and should be and teaching them about God's love. And so when we were out there for one of our times of partnering and checking in with them and stuff, I said, hey, someone donated us a grill. We love it. It's an incredible grill, but we really have no place to house it. I was putting it in a room, but now school's back in and now it's in my office. And so it's kind of really hard to get around and people are asking like, can you heat something up for me? And I'm like, the venting is a little challenge, but I'll go for it anyway. And so they were like, oh, our grill is about to actually like fall apart. We really need a grill. And I said, okay, we'll bring it out. So we bring it out and he's like blown away. The director, Mark, he's just like, you said it was a big grill. I had no idea how big this grill is. I mean, Hudge. I'd point out Bob, but he'd get embarrassed because he doesn't like being in front of people or talking on the microphone. But maybe not. Okay, but you can ask Bob how big it was. It was huge. It's not a fish story. I mean, it really was. It's huge. Thank you, Bob. And giving should be done, what is that? Cheerfully. A lot of times we give fearfully. Oh, God, I don't know. Maybe we're afraid of him. Maybe this isn't enough. I talked to you, if you will, a few weeks ago about this thing called the three P's. Not trying to overwhelm you, but just try to remind you again. priority giving, giving God from the first. Don't give them the leftovers, but give them from the top. Percentage giving, to move to what you feel is God leading you to give. And to give a percentage helps you to take the emotion out of it. And that's important. Because sometimes our fears are fed through that sometimes emotion when we are really trying to work on building our trust in the Lord. And then progressive giving. When you have seen God work and you have trusted and you know God is going to always give back and he's going to help you through all the challenges you have ahead, it's saying, Lord, where do I need to grow again? You might have been given 2% your whole life. I want to challenge you to give 3%. It's going to stretch you. It's going to cause you to Lord, we need your help. We need you to move. You have no idea how God works for you or how much he has invested in you. Again, Bob talked about how we are stewards. How everything we've been given is really not ours. We're more like a financial manager. But it's weird that we are, as a financial manager, get key to keep 90% of it. Interesting. Now, 90% seems like, whoa, I don't know about that. Maybe 99% is for you. That's okay for you for now. If that's where you're at, that's where you're at. God meets us. He's so generous where we're at. He meets us. Because here's the challenge that we have most of us face. Fear. Now, some fears are very healthy, aren't they? If we didn't have a healthy sense of fear of, say, heights, maybe we would be a little careless and not be able to live as long as we live. Fear can help us make better decisions. Fear can also help us make horrible decisions. One phrase I'll use with my kids all the time, when something happens and they're not expecting it and they start to panic, I say, panic has never solved a problem. We need to have a plan. And hope is not a plan. Hope is beautiful. We need hope to live, but hope is not a plan. The finance team, the ministry teams throughout the church have put a plan together and said, this is the ministry we feel God's called us to do for this next year. Here's what we're hoping for based on our plan and trusting in the Lord. And we come to you and say, Lord, what is the Lord putting in your heart to give? How are you leaning in and saying, Lord, what do you want? Now, it's not about you feeling guilty. I think I put it up there. Let me just do it one more time, just because I want you to understand something. Giving should be done cheerfully, not under compulsion. Let me give you a pass. I think God will let me do this. If you feel giving right now would inhibit your relationship with his church, I want you to not give. You have the freedom of that. Don't let that be a reason at all for you to not be engaged in what God wants to do in your life in this church. But if you're not feeling that it would be prohibitive, then it's about, oh Lord, where do I partner with you? How can I partner with you? And if not here, where? Make sure you're serving and blessing someone else, helping what God's doing in this world. Where's your frontline ministry? Is sometimes what I say around here. Some of you might know. We fear because of, if you will, because we forget this, the God factor. When you start looking at how God is involved, when you start experiencing how God is involved, it's amazing how much easier it is to sleep at night. It's amazing how much easier it is to go in spite of the challenges, in spite of doing the math. Again, I refer to Bob because he says, you know, when it comes to finances, God's arithmetic just doesn't make sense. You can do the math and it doesn't work. I think about when 2006, if you were around in this area, there was a thing called a housing market that was booming. Okay, things were you could just kind of pick somewhere and flip it within like a week, sometimes sooner than that, and make serious cash. Well, we were encouraged, my wife and I, to step into that. 2007, I don't know if you remember what happened in 2007. There was a thing called like a housing, what is that, burst? What is that? Something that just kind of crashed, crumbled, and we experienced huge regret. We had no idea that the market was going to go there. I think about this because of this. I was reminded this last week, of all things, I mean, I can't tell you why, But I was reminded of Schindler's List. I promise you this connects. Just give me a little latitude. Schindler's List, if you haven't seen it, it's a powerful story, real story, based on a gentleman who tried to step in the gap and buy the lives of Jewish people during the Holocaust. It comes to the end of the war, the end that he can help, and he's thinking about all the things he could have sold, all the things he could have done to buy more people, to save more lives. He starts bargaining. Well, how much will this get me? Takes off a ring. Well, what about this? And starts taking off everything he has of value. What if we could have? I bring that up because that brought me to think about 2007. 2007 was a huge regret for my wife and I because everyone I talked to. I went to three people that were much more experienced than me when it came to finances, much more experienced when it came to real estate, and all of them were like, this is a no-brainer. Of course you're doing this. We do it. Within the first 3 months, we realized, okay, if things don't turn around, we're going to be in financial ruin. Oh my goodness. Like, wait a minute. Another 3 months go by. Okay, what are we doing here? God, where are you? We prayed about this. You know, I came to realize this last week. I regret more. Not that we took the risk. There's plenty of scriptures that talk about taking risks for God. He loves it. It's okay. My regret was we didn't give more away before the bust. You can never lose what you give away. Let me say that again. You can never lose what you give away. I don't want to be like Mr. Schindler and at the end going, I wish I could have. I wish I would have. Maybe God didn't give us all this seed for us to store up. Maybe he gave it so that we could sow it and reap a major harvest. I hope you don't have that regret. Every one of us has had, I'm sure, financial challenges. If you're breathing, right? Some of us lost businesses. Some of us lost houses. Some of us are maybe still experiencing that challenge. I don't bring that up to make you feel bad. I'm sorry about that. I bring that up to say, with God involved, it's amazing what he can do through it. Here's what God did for us. So here I am, not working. I'm going to school. We lose our house. I then am working part-time after school, and for about over 10 years before I was fully employed again. And I was like, wait, how did we do that? Don't get me wrong, there were challenges and we're still working through it, but I'm like, how did we do it? All we can say is God is faithful. Looking at the numbers, there's just no way it should have worked. No way. It's not about how much you have in the bank account. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about learning to trust in the one who controls the whole universe and knowing he's enough. He's enough. When you experience your Heavenly Father's love as he meets your needs, your fear will have met its match. There's another scripture that says, perfect love casts out fear. And one more scripture. This is a scripture that if you don't know this one, you should write this down somewhere. When you have troubles, when you have struggles, when you have strife in relationships, when you have struggles when it comes to your finances, when you have struggles when it comes to putting on your shoes that day. The scripture here, cast all your anxiety, all your worries, all your struggles, all your cares on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Take that in. He cares for you. He's got more invested in you than you possibly can possibly imagine. You. More invested than you possibly can imagine. He loves you completely. As a good parent, you try to teach your children things that will help them throughout their lives. You put them in situations that challenge them, not to hurt them, but to help them grow. Giving is that. It's that learning to walk without anyone behind you, learning to ride the bike without the training wheels. All the other things teach you how to do it. This is the one to really put your faith to the test. Challenging, yes. Possible with God. So I leave you with a question. Will I trust in the one who provides or in my own ability? God is, he'll let you, he'll wait. He's a perfect gentleman. He'll wait for you to invite him into your finances. If you think you can do better than him, good luck. But if you want to get him involved, there's no better time than the time right now. This couple had heard about this giving thing at their church, at this church. They just started visiting, okay? They weren't even committed partners. And the pastor's talking about how important it is. God uses it to grow us and are part of our discipleship, becoming more like Jesus. And this couple comes up to him after the service and says, "Now, Pastor, this is great. When we get money, because right now we're really struggling. Wife's pregnant. We're not sure how work's going to go with that. We're barely kind of getting by. We got two car payments. We got a mortgage, credit card debt. We're just trying to work through it. Is this something we work towards?" And he goes, "How has your finances been working for you so far? With God involved or not involved? What would it look like if you started now?" He says, "Start small. Just try and see what God does." Sounds, I know, like a pastor story. I promise you, it's a real story. I hate to say it like that, but it's true. They came back years later and found out that there was some lawsuit that happened at the work of the lady, that they ended up giving her huge leave time and a bonus to cover, because they didn't want to get in another lawsuit, covered their credit card debt and student loans. Then they ended up having some change in the industry. Several of the VPs left for other companies. He got promoted. That would normally take him 7 to 10 years. He got promoted within a year. And here he is making more money they could possibly imagine. They said, "We know that was because we said, Lord, this is scary, but we're going to trust you with this." It's not about the amount. It's about the intentional purpose. Try it. Test a minute. Try for a month. If you don't see him and sense him in more things, you can stop giving. Just put on the little letter or something. "I'm not giving because Pastor Dustin said don't." I'm okay with that. Now, finance team will hurt me later, but that's okay. That's okay. Marge is not on there as much anymore, so that's good. Anyhow, the point is this. Who are you trusting? Giving is so, feels like it is a giant step. How can God be asking for this? Isn't he okay with just kind of taking care of my soul? I'll leave you with that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this message, I pray that you would help the words I used connect with what you are trying to touch in every person's heart. Help us, Lord, to surrender all to you, every area of our lives, to not be afraid, to know that you fully embrace us right where we're at, no matter what challenges, no matter what struggles, no matter what we feel is just too messy. Lord, we're about to enter Advent, the time of preparation for your coming. You weren't born in a palace. You were born in a stable. You weren't born on royal linens, but a feeding trough. You know what it's like to get messy. May we know and be okay with you entering our mess. Whether it be the mess of our relationships, the mess of our choices, the mess of our finances, the mess of our lives. May we be open and know that you are good and your love is infinite. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for family and for friends. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives and our church. We pray for our school that you would continue to bless those families, bless those kids, help them to know and develop an authentic faith. I know we're sowing seeds in their lives now. We pray that you would continue to water it and grow it up. We thank you for the schools. We thank you for St. Lucie County. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this world. We pray for our leaders. We pray for wisdom and favor. We pray for humility. We pray, Lord, that you would unite us under you, Jesus, being our King, ruler and reigner. Yes, Lord, you. We humble ourselves before you. We need you to move. Help us, Lord, we pray. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, that they would come to know you and know of your love more and more. We, Lord, we especially want to lift up those who are again experiencing such tragedy and strife and struggle out in California, and those still recovering from the hurricanes. Guide us, Lord, in how you want us to move forward. Thank you for the challenge you've given us. Thank you for the provision that you continue to give us. The provision you gave your disciples in teaching them how to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.